And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and majesty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I once was told a story about a traditional priest who at one point in time was actually performing an exorcism. This priest, while he had become a faithful servant of God through his vocation, had not grown up as such. He was not a regular practicing Catholic and had very much a misspent youth. But in that full amendment and confession of sins, he found himself now doing battle as God's chosen minister with the devil could possessed in a man. During the rite, the possessed man began to speak. That is, of course, the devil spoke through him. And in it, he began to, for all who were in attendance and witnessing it, began to rattle off the specific sins of the priest's youth, one after another, each more embarrassing than the previous. In doing this, the devil, no doubt, desired to halt the priest in his footsteps and to scare him away from that confidence in God's victory in the end over the devil. But the priest, for his part, gave a quite humble and confident response. He declared, "Go ahead. They will all hear it upon the final judgment anyways." And with that act of humility, the devil was quieted. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. As we begin our anticipation of the coming of Christ as the Nativity, the Church gives us the Gospel which anticipates the second coming of Christ. Have you ever wondered why it is that our Lord will come again at the end of the world? Why it is that the world would be in need of judgment once more, and that this general judgment should take place if we have already been judged at the moment of our death? With our Lord, with Christ, we must understand first that he has three offices. You could think of this as the things in which he is as the second person of the Trinity entrusted with as function. First is that he is the Redeemer of the world. That is what is represented with his first coming, that he comes to earth, becomes man. God takes on the flesh of his creature and bows down low before all. It is humble and a lowly appearance of our Lord. It is done in order to save man from his sins, to reopen heaven, and to restore grace. It is veiled and it is humble because man is not ready to see him in all of his glory. And moreover, it is meant to be that example for which man is to follow, one of humility, one of lowliness, one of submission. The second office of Christ is that he is mediator. Christ, as he promises, "Anything you ask of the Father through me shall be granted unto you." He takes on that role of not only redeeming mankind, but working for the good of man to be able to save his soul, to reap those fruits of redemption by giving forth the grace that comes from his sacred heart, by standing before the Father and pleading for the mercy, by calling upon him so that as the triune God can only do, that at times truly even nature is suspended so that God can work good. And the third office is that of judge. Christ is the judge of each and every one of us. When we die, our soul separates from our body. And in that moment, we find ourselves standing there before Christ our Lord. In that instant, we find truth itself looking back at us and reflective of the entirety of our lives. All is laid out before us. All is made clear and certain. All is seen by us in the ultimate light of truth as God Himself knows it. And so, as we witness every part of our life, we render an account for what we have done. Every thought, every word, and every action, these, large and small, are placed before us, and Christ stands in judgment, and He passes a sentence upon us. For those who are just, who live their life trying to love God more and more, and pass their last day in a state of sanctifying grace, they shall hear at the end of all that is laid before them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And for the wicked, the words that come are different. "Depart from me, ye accursed." And then they are sent into eternal darkness. Judgment for our lives, it seems a fairly straightforward reality. All that we do, we make a reckoning for in the end. But then, we read in the scriptures about the second coming of Christ and the second judgment. This is more mysterious to us. At the first glance, it's a bit confounding, because it seems, at a glance, to be redundant. But we know by our faith that God is perfect, and that redundancy is impossible with Him, because it speaks of an imperfection. That such a need for duplicity would entail the fact that perhaps something was deficient in the first judgment. And we know this not to be the truth. And so we are meant to reflect upon why Christ comes and makes a second judgment. First, to understand His coming. As we mentioned in the beginning, Christ came the first time in a lowly way, a humble way, a veiled way, in which He takes on human nature and He suffers all in order to provide us that perfect example. In His second coming, it is much to the contrary. There is no more example to be given as time has come to an end. So instead, it is Christ coming in all of His triumph and in His glory that is witnessed by all. At that last day, it is coming as He should, as is right to Him, as the God and Creator of all things. He descends from heaven, and there He makes judgment again, a second judgment, a general judgment, a judgment which is made before the eyes of all, from the beginning of time until the end. Every man finds it again. It is not to be misunderstood. When we say judgment of Christ, our mind goes to thinking that there we stand, and perhaps that there is some sort of new lot cast upon us for the actions of our lives. No, there is no new determination. Souls that were saved don't all of a sudden find themselves deficient and lost, and those who are lost do not find themselves all of a sudden redeemed. However, it is with the judgment of the second time that we see a completion of all that is judged by Christ. How is it completed? First, we must understand for ourselves as individuals that each one of us is compounded. We are not simple spiritual beings, but we are made up of soul and body. And when we die, that body is separated from the soul, and our soul stands in judgment, and our body is laid into the tomb. But on the last day, these are rejoined again, body and soul, reunited. And therefore, it is only right that our bodies receive the same judgment that our souls did too. Because it is as that complex being made up of the two parts that everything is done in life. Every virtue that I practice, every sacrament that I have received, every good word that I have spoken, every act of charity and kindness that I have issued, every sin that I have committed, my body is a true participant in each and every one of them. Moreover, it is a judgment meant for the whole of creation that now takes place. Our particular judgment is us in Christ, there, together, but alone. But now, with the finality of the world, it is all of creation that witnesses the judgment of our Lord. It is only then, at the termination of time, that the totality of actions and their effects may be shown and counted. Only then that the total tally of good and evil may be known. It is also only in that finishing of time that all the aspects of God's providence can now be made known. The things that have confounded us in life, the things that are trials or things that were mysterious, that we don't know where that there is a God's plan, where His hand guides, how is it that it is made real to be experienced by us, and what good could possibly come of it. It is for us in this life to make acts of faith, to trust God is providential, and that His hand does guide all things. But at the end of time, all is come to completion. And so therefore, that full picture of the providence of God is finally being able to be laid forth and realized by all His creatures to show His ultimate goodness. And that sentence that is passed of soul reunited with body, it is done before all of creation too. All for the purpose of glorifying God and showing His perfection. And the souls saved, all of creation praises God because they now witness the perfect mercy which He gives to those who would accept it and who die faithful servants. And for those who are damned, it is His perfect justice for which He is praised, in which He is lauded and recognized. God's perfection is laid out for all. God's totality of His works in creation are made to be manifest, and so is the last judgment. As we come now into Advent, it is that look of expectation liturgically to the coming of our Lord in Bethlehem, that first coming. We, like the Jews, wait with expectation of what we know has already transpired, an expectation which they only realized in truthfulness in fulfilling a promise that was to come. But from that, we draw that expectation of the second coming of Christ, a promise that is not yet realized, but no less absolute and certain. We will one day see Christ. We will see Him in our particular judgment. We will see Him in the final judgment. And it is for us to prepare ourselves for that ultimate reality by the works of prayer, of sacrifice, of spiritual growth, of practical operation with grace, calling again and again upon heaven for that aided growth, so that those two instances in which we see Christ may not be its totality, but only a part of what is to be for eternity. that realization and recognition of our Lord there before us. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.